Who wants to start us in a word of prayer? Go ahead.
All right. In my language.
Do it in your own language. Whatever you
want. Bagucubayeho kuko ari wowe na ibidukwiriye ndagushimira muri iki gitondo cyiza uduhaye kugira ngo twongere twunguke kumenya ndagushimira kuri abo bose baje utugire neza ndetse na bose n'abagifite gahunda uba umugisha nabo ureke twumve twunguke kuko ari wowe ubikwiriye tubisabye mu izina ryawe Yesu amen
amen
amen. Okay, so let's go back to what we're talking about. We're talking about in this day and age that
yes.
so many people are looking for the soon return of Jesus.
Right.
And some of them seem to be looking for him to come as a human form, you know, and it could be any day. And okay, go ahead, Oscar, with what you were saying.
Well, I've been hearing that for 50 years.
Yes.
Yeah.
My mother used to say that all the time. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and my mother said, we've been hearing that since I was a child.
But also, you got to realize that a thousand years is as a day with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't operate in the realm of time, you know, like we do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our lifetime, as Scripture says, is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away.
You know? Mm-hmm.
It's like a vapor. It's like the fog in the morning, you know. And as soon as the sun comes out, it's gone, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That is that when you try to get it in a span of time, you know, what our life is really like. But I will say this. I think there's a lot of misinterpretation of what's actually going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard various people say this one was the Antichrist, that one was the Antichrist, this, you know, and this, I don't know how many times I've heard that. I've heard people try to, as a matter of fact, I went to a gospel get together down at Joy Mountain with Jim a few years ago. And you know, there's a scripture that talks about before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the moon will turn to blood and all that kind of stuff, you know.
Right.
Well, we have blood moons, you know. There's blood moons. And there was going to be a blood moon about around that time. And a couple of them brothers down there, they were just dead sure that that meant that, you know, things were going to climax and be done, you know. And this was a few years back. And you know, me and Jim were talking, and I told him, I said, Jim, I don't think that's going to happen, you know. And it didn't happen, you know. But, I mean, it's not that, you know, trying to say I was right or anything, but it's just, you know, people are looking at this in the wrong way. And like I said last week, if you're going to look at the book of Revelations, you've got to look at it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you look at it in any other way, if you look at it to find the beast, to find this, to find that, you're going to miss what it's really all about. And what I've found out in scriptures, as I've studied the scriptures over the years and the Lord's revealed things to me various times, what I've found out is that everything in scripture, even the parables, even everything else, is talking about you and your relationship to God. Or it's talking about him and his relationship to you. Okay? And if you don't see that, then you miss a lot of what's actually happening. You know, you have to realize that the book of Revelation was a signified book. Signified, you know. Came and he signified these things. It was signified. And it's types and shadows and signs, you know, and you have to go back in other places in scripture to really interpret what that means, you know. It's like a scripture I told you last week, and I don't want to talk too much, but I'll just share this and then I'll be quiet. But it's like the scripture I shared last week, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And it goes on and it tells you it's New Jerusalem, the name of the city of God, you know. And you look at other places in scripture, it'll tell you which is the mother of us all.
Yeah.
You know, and so To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Like I said in times past, you have to say to yourself, okay, what is a pillar? And you say, well, okay, what does a pillar do? A pillar holds up the building. You know, it supports the building. Any building that you see, there's pillars, where they might not be called pillars, they might be called a wall bearing wall, a bearing wall or something like that, but that's what actually it is. It's something that holds up the building. Then you have to ask yourself, okay, to him that overcome, a pillar in the temple of my God. What is the temple of God? Who is the temple of God? What does Scripture say? Who is the temple of God according to what Scripture says? That's right. No, you're not. You're the temple of God. Okay? And if you're the temple of God, then it's not talking about, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, that you're going to be made a marble pillar over in Jerusalem somewhere. You know, I mean, who'd want to be that? Would you want to be that? I wouldn't want to be that. You know, so, you know, a lot of this stuff is so simple, but you have to look at other places of Scripture to find out the answers to what it's really talking about. And what a pillar is, something that supports the building, but it is supported by nothing but the foundation. Mm-hmm. Who's the foundation?
Jesus.
Okay, there's no other foundation. No, nobody can lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So when you look at that, then you figure, well, what is a pillar people? A pillar people is a people that you can't remember all of the times that you had to support them, but they're always there supporting you, always encouraging you, always trying to help you, you know, and stuff like that, as being part of the temple of God, see? And yet, they're founded on just the foundation, you know, that's what they're supported by. And that's why we don't need to get our eyes too much on the pastor or on the ministers or on anything like that, because they're just part of what God uses. They're really no more essential than you are or anybody else. You know, all of the lively stones were lively stones built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So then when you realize what it's saying, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Right now, we go in and out of the consciousness of God.
Yes.
You know, and there are times when you're just worshiping, and man, you just feel you feel the presence of the Lord, and you just get lost in that presence, and it's a wonderful time. But the problem is that we go in and out of that, you know. And he said, to him that overcomes, well, make a pillar to my God, he shall go no more out of that consciousness. And I will write upon him. And that word for write there means to inscribe or describe. I will describe upon him the name of my God, the nature, the character, the authority, everything else of my God. You know, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. The name of the city of God is New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is a church. It's the church. That's who it is. She's adorned, if you read back in the back of Revelation, she's adorned as a bride for her husband. You know, like I said last week, which I'll reemphasize this real quick. When you go to a wedding, I used to be, weddings didn't move me very much, you know, I mean emotionally. But I have a tendency when I see people get married in that, because I relate to Jesus Christ in that, it almost makes me want to cry every time I watch a wedding. I see the bride come down the aisle, because that's a depiction of the church coming down the aisle into the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because your eyes are on the church. Your eyes are on the woman as she walks down the aisle. The husband is standing up in the front of the church getting ready to receive her.
Mm-hmm.
But the main attraction is not him. It's her. And that's why in Romans 8 chapter, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, not to us, in us. Why in us? Because we're the temple of God. His presence is inside of us. And when that, just like when Jesus took James and John and them and went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. When he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, you're aware of that scripture?
Yes.
You guys are aware of that scripture? When he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them. And what happened was the inner light broke to the outside. And man, it was glorious. It was glorious. And literally they basically fell down almost like a dead person, you know, because it was so glorious. And what did they see? They saw Jesus talking to Moses and to Elijah. And that's a type of the law and the prophets, you know. And so Peter right away, still having a carnal mind, a natural mind, said, let us build three tabernacles, one for each one of you, one for Jesus and one for, you know. And what happened then? A voice spoke from heaven. They heard a heavenly voice, which has said, this is my beloved son, see you him, or, you know, whatever. And then it said, they saw no man except Jesus only.
Yes.
Until our eyes get so focused that we see no man, only Jesus.
Yes.
That's when that glory will really break forth, you know. And, you know, he counseled them not to tell people what they had saw up there, you know. And when you look in the book of Revelations, when John saw Jesus, you know, when he turned around, he saw Jesus and he described him. It wasn't what he had saw as Jesus of Nazareth.
Right, right.
And I honestly think what he saw was the fullness of the body of Christ on the Lord's day. That's why when it spoke, it was the voice of many waters. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. And, you know, when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him, you know. And like I told you last week in Daniel had a similar vision, but the only two differences is that Daniel saw his loins girded about with gold. John saw his paps girded about with gold. Well, loins girded about with gold in Daniel meant that there was going to be a birthing of the divine nature of God into the earth. In the New Testament, in Revelations, it was paps girded about with gold. That meant that the ability to feed the sincere milk of the word to people and have that motherhood love nature to pull them up to the breast, you know. You know, the things of the natural really declare the things of the spirit. In the Old Testament, I know I'm preaching another sermon here, but in the Old Testament, what happened back there was when Abraham had his encounter with God, okay, he had his encounter with God Almighty, which was El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew name for it, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai, Shaddai has the connotation of the breasted one, but also has the irresistible, the force putting, all this kind of stuff. You know, it's a very strong, total definition of that word. And when he had his encounter back there, his name was changed. Isaac had an encounter there too, but his name wasn't changed, and there's a reason for that. And then Jacob had an encounter with that same personality, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And the name Israel literally means he shall rule as God. It doesn't, you know, they say that the definition it gives you in the Bible is, it says a prince or a prevailer with God. But that isn't really the total definition of that word. What it really means is he shall rule as God. Now, what does Scripture say that we're going to do? That aren't we going to rule and to reign with him? So not only do you have to see him as being God, but as you're elevated up into that total reality of God, you're going to rule and reign with him. That's why Scripture says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know he is the Lord. He is the King.
Well, he's still in the reign.
But because you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God from him, what can that seed produce? It can only produce what is in that seed, God. That's all it can produce. So, anyway, hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. I'm a little quiet now. We can go ahead and do something else if you want.
Yeah, well, why are you still on us raining? Who are we going to rain over?
Well, well, let me put it to you like this. I don't know exactly.
Right.
I'll put it to you like that. Mm-hmm. But I will tell you this. Look at all of the universe out there. Look at all of the stars, all of the planets, all of the things that they're finding that we didn't even know was there.
Yeah.
And we don't know what God's going to do in the future. I mean, maybe those planets will be inhabited, and maybe they won't be inhabited. I don't know. I mean, you know, but ruling and reigning with Him is literally, He controls everything, you know. And if you believe in the if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then you need to believe in it too, because it's very important. And you read Isaiah 45, and it will explain it to you very, very precisely what the sovereignty of God is. And in John, the Gospel of John, all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So he controls it all, you know, and that doesn't take away your responsibility for doing what God wants you to do, but he knew what you were going to do before you ever did it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's read Isaiah 45.
Yeah, that's good.
God uses Cyrus now, and it also Oscar has made it clear to us that this prophecy about Cyrus, he spoke of Cyrus by name before
hundreds of years before
Cyrus
born,
was even born.
Born. He wasn't even born yet.
So there's a meditation on God. I'm going to read out of the King James, okay?
Yeah.
Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held his right hand to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now to me, that shows me that God will choose whom God will choose. If you read the history of Cyrus, he was not a great guy. He was not a perfect man. He was not, you know, even one of the best men. But God anointed him and chose him hundreds of years before.
Can I just inject one thing there?
Yeah.
Let's go to 44 just a minute. And let's go to verse 28. That says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasures, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple foundation shall be laid. Let's see, wait a minute. I'm not looking for it.
Thus saith to Cyrus.
Yeah. He but anyway, he says of Cyrus, even though you didn't know me.
Mm-hmm.
Cyrus didn't know God.
Mm-hmm.
But God knew Cyrus.
Mm-hmm.
And he called him to do a certain thing, you know. And you know, when you come to understand the sovereignty of God, it takes a lot of pressure off of everything, because you know, you don't wrestle with things that are going on quite as much, because you know that God's in control of it. And you might not agree with everything that's happening around you, but you have to acknowledge that God's control is there, you know. Go ahead. I just
showed, like, you know, with Pharaoh.
Uh-huh.
Pharaoh was really doing what God had him to do.
Right.
Yes.
And also, even Judas.
Yes.
Right.
These were, you know, because God says, I can create evil, and I create, but it's for a purpose.
Yes.
Well, look what he said to Jeremiah. He said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I called you to be a prophet unto the nations, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I got news for you. He knew every one of us before we were born, before we were formed in the womb. He knew exactly what we were going to do, when we were going to do it, and how we were going to do it. Now that doesn't mean we don't have it. We didn't have, you know, people say, well, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, well, how do you get away from free will? You still have free will.
Exactly.
He still gives you the choice. Now, that's like that scripture where it says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, choose life. You have the ability to choose. If you don't, but he knows what you're going to choose before you choose it. Now, that sounds weird, but he does. He knows.
Like with Herod, you said the prophet spoke.
Yeah.
Herod.
I'll have to give you guys that copy of that sometime. I've got some of them where I printed them out one time, but I don't know if I got it in here or not.
He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. Right?
Yes, he does. Well, he does. He does.
I find in my own life that even he says he lays before us life and death. Choose the life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there have been times and places and areas where I've chosen death.
That's right.
But not for eternity. Even if you, at some time along your path, choose death or choose sin or choose whatever, it's not, it's just a crook in the way. Because it is what God uses to bring you to the place. You can come kicking and screaming, or you can come gently, or you can go, depending on what your personality or your soul is. If you are, you know. You can choose, but God knows how to draw us.
Well,
even if at some point or area in our life we have chosen death or sin or something, that's only a stop on the way to the Lord leading us to choose life.
And He still works it out for our good.
He works it all out for our good.
Right.
Remember what Florence, what did she say, the one about how God lets you be where you are until you.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Clarice Fleur.
Clarice,
yeah.
He'll let you believe what you need to believe until you believe what He wants you to believe.
Yeah, I think the way the actual quote of it is, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where He wants you to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we have to back up every once in a while and say, well, you know, Lord, I was following the traditions of men or something, you know, and
mm-hmm.
you know, you come to realize. It's like I told you about Press and Eby. Now, you all, a lot of these understand Press and Eby. He's
mm-hmm.
tremendous
His
teacher.
Writings are still online.
He just died.
Cool.
J. Press and Eby did.
He just
passed away.
He
rips
the
boundary
on the board. But he still gets papers.
Yeah, you'll still get his papers because
he
had actually done some stuff. His son said he had done some other stuff.
Yeah.
But he's an excellent Bible teacher. I was about as good as there is out there,
mm-hmm.
and or was, or he still is, you know, because his writings are still there. But, you know, like he's the one I said that said he had studied the Book of Revelations for years, you know, and he said, and you know, he'd looked for the beast and he'd looked for all these other things. And he said, and then the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the last chapter and read it. And he read it, and then he took him back to the first chapter, and he says, you know. Basically, what does it say?
Right.
This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you approach that book in any other way than it being the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to miss it. Because you're going to get into all of the... A lot of the stuff that's happening out there with people is fairy tales.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of it is. And I don't claim to understand the Book of Revelations no better than anybody else. I mean... You know, there's some things the Lord has shown me and some things that He hasn't, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, but anyway. But anyway, President Eby, he's the one that said that. And, you know, it was kind of interesting when he passed away, too. I think somehow the Lord let him know. His father was a minister, too, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And they were at odds a little bit, you know. And I believe he said... I don't know if it was after his dad died that the Lord let him know that his dad had come into the revelation, you know, of what Press and Eby knew. But, you know, but God knows what He's doing, you know. And, but Well, I'm going to be quiet. Why don't somebody else do some talking? I don't feel like I'm much of a good talker. Did y'all finish that up? Yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, there's a lot here.
Yeah.
Let's say it's the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue the nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, I will make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Which really, you know, that term gets me. And because he says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. And I think that there are treasures of darkness, not treasures of sin and that kind of thing, but treasures of the hidden things of God.
There's a scripture that says, light and darkness is all
alike to the Lord.
So what we consider to be darkness, and a lot of times darkness just means a place of not understanding, you know. And
the one thing that I am sure of is that God has told us, be anxious for nothing.
Yeah.
That's the one thing, you know, that says over and over again, don't worry. And that the things of this time that we are subjected to are all, every single thing in his control. What day it is, what the time is in his timetable. And the things that are coming on this earth. You know, because I believe that we're in what we call the third day. And he said, you know, he died for us, he went, he was buried, but on the third day he rose. And we in him, on the third day, we're rising. And I believe that we are rising in our understanding of what, not so much the exact plan of God, but that his sovereignty is above all else. All that we can see, all that we can hear, all that we feel that we are in subject to, we are not. We are a part of God. You know, he has placed us in this time so that we, and I believe, this is my opinion, that we will find him through relationship. So that when we choose him, it will be by the relationship of our loving Father and how we relate to him and how he relates to us, which is different than being subject to a king of this world who will mistreat, you know, and place us in a place of fear. We will openly and lovingly choose our Father, because we know our Father, and we have learned to know him even through this darkened reasoning that he has subjected us to during this time in these bodies.
Can I say something about that first part that you read
there?
It said, I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Anytime you see brass in Scripture, it's talking about judgment.
Mm.
Okay? And I will cut asunder the bars of iron. Iron talks about strength, you know. So, in other words, his strength is made perfect in what? The scripture say? Weakness. Okay, our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
Let the weak say, I'm strong. And you say you're strong because you're strong in the Lord, not in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's gonna cut asunder the bars of iron. He's going to cut asunder the places where you think you're so strong and you're so good and you're all this, he's gonna cut that out where you realize that you're not. It depends on him. He's also going to break in pieces the gates of brass. Well, the gates of brass is the gates of judgment. You know, harsh judgment. He's not gonna allow harsh judgment. You know, we've talked about judgment before. He's not gonna allow harsh judgment. It's not gonna rule, you know. You're going to have to judge with the same kind of judgment Jesus judged with when he was here. He didn't come to judge the world, because he's left that to the saints. The saints are going to judge the world according to Scripture. but they're going to judge them when they've grown up enough to realize the mercy and the forgiveness and judge it only through the love of God. But anyway, and you know, I just thought I'd throw that out there. So when you see brass in Scripture, it's talking about judgment. And when you see iron, it's usually talking about strength, you know, strength.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah,
I'm just reading on ahead here, and it's making me... Okay, let's...
Can I say one more
sure,
thing real
yeah,
quick?
Jump
okay.
in.
Two lead gates.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like the Lord let me know one time that these are the two lead gates right here.
Mm-hmm.
Right here.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want you speaking judgment to people. He doesn't want you thinking that you're strong, you know, that pushing yourself out there, because that's not going to get it done.
That's why David prayed, Lord, set a watch before my
mouth. I think of gates as letting something out.
Opening, you open gates.
Yeah.
Gates open or close something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when he opens a door, no man can close it. When he closes a door, no man can open it, you know. I just throw that out there to you, but it's, you know, if you keep that in mind when you see those things in Scripture, it will help you.
Okay, so this is so that he will know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. And he calls us by name as well. For Jacob... Now, Israel and Jacob were actually the same person.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But he's the God of Israel. Jacob, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect.
Yeah.
I have even called thee by name.
Can I say something
sure.
there too?
Jump in.
I'll tell you why it's Jacob. Why he mentions Jacob and Israel in the same
yes.
the same scriptures a lot of times. There's a scripture that says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And the word for double-minded there is the word dipsukos, double soul.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says you can't serve two what masters.
Mm-hmm.
You'll either love the one and despise the other, you know, so on and so forth. You know, so when you realize what he's saying there is he's really saying, you know, when he mentions Jacob and he mentions Israel, until we come to the place where we are, our eye is single, that our body might be full of light.
Mm-hmm.
What's the opposite of a single eye? A double vision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what happens when you have double vision? You can't see reality.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I have double vision and I see this table here, it might look like it's here and it might look like it's over there, both, because I got divided vision, I got double vision. And if I try to walk around this table and I try to walk around it over here, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall over the table because I have divided vision. I don't see reality. And you have to realize that what happened with Jacob was, Jacob had his name changed when he had an encounter with God Almighty, you know. And sometime I should do some teaching on that, because the Lord really showed me some neat things about that. But when they brought the two sons of Joseph before him, before his father, Jacob, it said he brought before Jacob. But when he was going to bless them, it says, but Israel beheld them,
yeah.
Not Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And when Israel beheld them, he put the right-hand blessing on the youngest.
He
crossed his hands, but he put the right-hand blessing on the youngest. That's because Israel was seeing with reality. And God was setting forth a principle there. And the name of the son, their names was Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh meant causing to forget. Okay? Ephraim's name meant dual or double portion, dual fruited. Okay. The natural order of things was to put the blessing, the right hand blessing, on the firstborn son. But the spiritual thing was to put it on the secondborn son. And when Jesus, what did he say? He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me as being the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn son of God, so to speak, I've given it to them, the secondborn son. So even he did that. And it tells you in Romans 8 chapter, he was the firstborn among many brethren, you know.
Right.
So that whole principle there of first and secondborn runs all through scripture, even with Elijah and Elisha. You know, you had two prophets there.
Mm-hmm.
The first prophet was mighty, and God took him up into heaven, just like he took Jesus up into heaven, you know, in the heavenly realm. But why did Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah? Why wouldn't he leave him? Because he said he knew he was supposed to stick with him, just like we know we stick with Jesus. And we're going to get the double portion if we do. And he said, well, why do you keep following me around? Basically, I'm paraphrasing all this.
Mm-hmm.
He said, why do you keep following me around? He says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your ministry, or, you know, of your anointing. And he said, well, if you see me when I'm taken up, you'll get it. You know, and he wouldn't leave him. I mean, he tried to get away from him. he literally tried to get away from him. And when he saw him go up, that mantle fell on him. And then he did greater works than Elijah had done, Elisha did, you know. But that's even another type of first and second born, you know. So, I mean, there's just tons of things in Scripture that reinforce that if you go through it all. Sorry, Kathy, I hate to keep interrupting here.
Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to go back to, for Jacob, my servant's sake. Jacob was a servant. He was not mature. He was not a mature man yet. And for Israel, who was in the flesh, the same man, Israel was his elect. I have called thee. You know, he's saying, I've called you Cyrus. I've called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee. That means I've given you a title. Lifted you up, I've given you this title, though thou hast not known me. So, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you hast not known me. That they may know that they, would that be us? That would be us. That they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west and from the west, so that it be from the east to the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, you know, that in itself tells me there's nothing to worry about. Now here it comes. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I mean, he says it and he emphasizes it. I, the Lord, do all these things. There is a purpose for all things.
And that confirms that nothing was made but by him. Where he says all that was made by
every single thing that was created by God is held in being by Jesus Christ. In this whole universe, you know, every shimmering dot, our lives, our being, the material we come from, is all held. That's why in him we live and we move and we have our being. In him, we are in him or we are nothing.
This is one of the verse that really comforted me, that shows that God is in control. Everything, like there is nothing outside of him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sure.
You know, I was looking for this. I shared one thing in there, and just going back to the two leaf gates, what I was telling you before. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 24, picking up with verse 6, it says, "This is the generation of them that seek him. Seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And it's right, and they're saying that should mean, "Our O God of Jacob," is what they're saying should be there. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." "Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. "Lift up your head, ye gates." Who's the gates? You are.
Yes.
You are. So when he's talking about the two-leaved gates back there, you know, in that other scripture, you're the gates. And when he's talking about the brass gates, he's talking about when you have judgment towards other people. And when he's talking about the iron gates, now let me tell you what he says he'll cut asunder, the iron gates. A lot of times when somebody is really strong in an area, you know, they have a tendency that they really look down on other people and judge them harshly. Now, I'll give you an example of that. My brother never did smoke. He never did smoke, you know, all of his life. Now, I used to smoke when I was young. And I smoked up till I was about 22, and then the Lord took it away from me, you know, and I was glad, 21, 22. And anyway, my brother never did smoke. But he just could not understand how anybody could smoke them nasty cigarettes. And he'd say that stuff to my sister all the time and ride her back constantly. What was he doing? He was being those gates of iron. Because he was strong in that area. He'd been condemnation upon her because she was weak in that area. You know, and see, it's really simple when you think about gates of iron and gates of brass, you know. And then what he says here, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." He's calling you gates. Mm-hmm. And what happens with you as being gates, you either open and invite people in, or you close and keep them out. You understand? Mm-hmm. So, you know, and when he's talking about lift up your head, he's talking about elevate your thinking. Let the mind of Christ be in you.
Yes.
You know, not your carnal mind, your natural mind, but begin to claim what God says you have. He says, no, you have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, who'll go up to bring him down or down to bring him up? For the word of faith is nigh you, even in your heart and even in your mouth. Well, there again, that's when the gates open up. You either believe or you don't believe, you know. And, you know, like I say, a lot of this stuff, it's pretty simple when you get down to it.
And doesn't it also say the sons of God will judge the nations?
Well,
but that is when we become mature lovely enough that we judge righteous judgment.
Yeah,
we don't hit them with the iron axe.
That's right. That's right.
We judge them the way Christ judged us, brought us along, brought us into pure, you know, is bringing.
What was the parable he told about the man who owed his master a certain amount,
mm-hmm.
you know, a large amount, apparently, mm-hmm. and the master forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he had somebody who owed him a little,
mm-hmm.
and he was going to turn him over to the tormentors and all that kind of stuff. And what did the Lord say to him? "Didn't I forgive you? Oh, you wicked man."
Yes.
he really condemned him. Well, that's because he's trying to teach you a lesson of that. You know, but for the grace of God, there goes you. He forgave you of everything. So what should you do to other people? You should forgive them too, just like what we talked about last Sunday, that 11th commandment. What was it? That you love one another. And like I told you about the guy in Jimmy Carter's book, where he asked that evangelist, he says, "What is your secret?" Because this guy just seemed to be able to get people to come to the Lord all the time. I mean, he had that anointing on him. And he asked him, he said, "What's your secret?" He said, "I love the one standing in front of me." Simple as that, you know.
So The coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, he said he'll be coming in his clouds of glory. And I think we are the clouds of his glory. But we have to first be, we must ascend into the knowledge of his glory and our place in it. When we are weak, he is strong. Let our weakness define his strength instead of taking it for ourselves. I'm not going to say that Jesus is not going to come back as the human being that he was, but he said, "Know no man after the flesh." You know, there's a lot to those terms. You know, we shouldn't judge one another by the flesh. There are weaknesses. You can bludgeon people to death with their weaknesses when it is your area of strength. But that just is immature. I mean, those are the things that God not just wants us to overcome. Those things have to be overcome by the work of God within us and by showing us our weaknesses. You know, all of these things to me are the work of God. They're, you know, they are for us to acknowledge, not for us to think we can accomplish, if that makes sense to anybody. And so, it's all, God is God. God is all and in all. And if you don't like it that he's in all, that's tough beans, because he is. He's even in the people that we despise or hurtfully use, or you know, and there's an ascension to come to the understanding of man, and that is the work of God, and he will bring it, and that is the coming.
We're becoming, and in all that, like we share and everything, and all the things that was touching our lives.
Yes,
I mean, God says that which we give ourselves to, we become, and the more we give ourselves to him, we're becoming.
Yeah, and our job is not to accomplish these things, but it is our job to cooperate and to allow God to do the work in us, even when it hurts.
I know some of these things that we're saying to you are not what you hear everywhere you go, you know. But, you know, all I'll say to you is the stuff that we're saying to you, weigh it. If the Lord lets you know it's the truth, then accept it. If he doesn't, let it go. Is that simple? Because we're not telling you have to believe any of the things that we're telling you. That's between you and God, you know.
It's like 3 minutes till. Do we want to go on with this kind of a conversation, and what shall we do to do it next week? Or
I believe we should put it in God's hand, what he wants us to share.
It's gone pretty well so far.
Open to us.
Yes.
And as we come together, sometimes we have in our mind what we're saying, it ends up another. Mm-hmm. But yet, there's him revealing unto us.
Okay, then let's all pray this week.
Yes.
And search the scriptures, and if you find something that God is really placing on your heart, bring it up. Okay? Who knows, we might all be searching the same scripture, wouldn't that be amazing? God is all and in all. Okay. Sean, would you close in a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this good time. I thank you for everything that was spoken here.
Yes.
And I ask that you put your word in our heart.
Yes.
And you actually work in us to do what is your word says.
Yes.
You forgive us, and you keep us from being just the hearer of the word,
yes,
but have us do what is your word, mm-hmm. teach us. Mm-hmm. And
yes.
I pray that everything that was said find a place in our heart
mm-hmm.
to guide us in this time.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.